Well, good morning. Is it a beautiful day outside or what? Did you see that big blue sky this morning? Felt like I was in Montana, big sky country, right? Hey, it's been a great summer, and my name is Tom Ellenboss. If we haven't met, I would love to meet you afterwards, and I have had the privilege of being here preaching a little more this summer. If you're new here, that's not normal. I'm only here every once in a while. Scott Pontier, who is the lead pastor here at Jamestown Harbor, has been on sabbatical this summer, and he will be coming back next week. I don't think you're preaching next week yet, right? He'll be preaching, I think, the week after that. But I just want to say thank you for letting me be here this summer, and it's been a joy to share the word with you a bit, and I'm going to do that one more time today. I'll be back, but just not as often. But I just want to say real quickly, this summer, Ben has really stepped up and has had to carry the preaching this summer and all kinds of other stuff. And I know it's been a journey for you, Ben, and you've learned a lot. You've pastored us all really well. Can we just say thanks to Ben? I know you're not going anywhere, but I know it's been a busy summer, and I remember you telling me at the beginning of the summer, yeah, Phil and I are not going to go on vacation this summer. So I hope you're going to go on vacation in September a little bit, right? You hope to. Okay, we'll see what happens. This morning, we're gonna have communion together, and we're going to talk a little bit about tables this morning and coming to the table of the Lord. This past week, I was talking to Jeremy Cruz, who's a pastor over at Fairhaven Church, and Jeremy was talking about Jenna, who's his wife. Her grandparents have a cottage up north, and they go up there every once in a while. He said inside their house, they have this huge table. I mean, it's one of these massive dining room tables, probably one of the biggest tables that you've ever seen. Well, you haven't seen it. Biggest table that Jeremy's ever seen. He said, in fact, that the table was built inside the house after the house was built because you wouldn't be able to get it around any corners and get it into the house. He mentioned that when they go up there with like all the extended family, and they've got a bunch of extended family and a lot of little kids, they all sit around this huge table together, and everybody has a seat. In fact, her grandparents are thinking about selling the cottage, and apparently the table goes with the cottage because you can't get it out, right? They'd love to take it with them, but it belongs there. Not only does it belong there, but Jeremy said, it feels like I belong there when I'm there because there's always a seat at the table for me. And there's always a seat at the table for my kids. I mean, yeah, you've probably been at like an extended family gathering when you have to pull out all the card tables and, you know, you have the kid table and the adult table and the teen table and, you know, and the kids don't feel like they really belong. And can you imagine this big, huge table that everybody gets to be at and you're all mixed together? It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a beautiful picture when there's a table where there's a place where you are welcomed, where you know I have a spot at this table. I belong here. And not only me, but the people that I love are here, and they're around this table. We'll call that a table of belonging, a place where I belong, a place where you belong. But we all know that there are different kinds of tables, right? And there are different kinds of tables that communicate different things, not always that message. Some tables communicate exactly the opposite. And when I think of a large table like this, I think of another large table. I think of a table from my past and one that maybe you've interacted with too. It's one of the scariest tables on the face of the earth. It's a place that holds a lot of power over many of us. Many of us still have nightmares about this particular table. It's the table in the middle school cafeteria. No, I'm kidding. It's not really that bad. But do you remember those times? I was just talking to a boy going into sixth grade and said, are you excited about going? Well, a little bit, you know. He's excited, but he's worried, right, because it's a new school. There's going to be kids from other schools there that weren't from his elementary school, and it's a scary place sometimes to enter into a new place where you don't know, where do I belong? Where do I sit? Do you remember walking in the lunchroom as a young teenager? Do you remember trying to choose a table, trying to figure out, well, where do I fit in now? You know, after a summer of being away and you come back and there's a whole bunch of new people, hoping that someone will make eye contact with you, hoping that you can find some sort of belonging on a little molded plastic round seat, right? I just want to find a place where I can sit and I can be with my friends and I can laugh and enjoy. There are some scary tables. This is a little bit of an example. It's one of those places where we want to belong, but we've got to find a place, and it can be a little scary sometimes. Because why? Because we all want to belong, right? We all want a place at the table. We all want to know that we're welcome there. We all want to know that we can join the party. Have you ever come to a party and maybe come late and there's no chair for you? And you think, why didn't they remember I was coming? How come they didn't save a place for me? Where's my place at the table? We all want to know that we can be a part of the party, that we belong, that we can be welcomed. Strange then, isn't it, when we think about that we all want to belong. We all kind of know that sense of feeling excluded or having a table of exclusion, that we all spend so much time also creating other places that people can't belong. Have you thought about that? I want to belong. I always do. When I come walking through this door, maybe it's your first time here at Jamestown, and you're coming out of your car, and you're walking into the door, and you're thinking, I wonder if they'll accept me here. I wonder if anyone will say hi to me, or I wonder if anyone will see that I'm new and welcome me here. I wonder if I'll fit here. I wonder if they have a seat for me. I wonder, there's always seats in the front, by the way. I wonder if I can belong here. Some of you know that my family is from Jamestown. Some of you don't know that, but I have roots here. My grandma grew up here. In fact, just right downtown Jamestown, you go a little bit south from the Jamestown corners, and on the right-hand side, there's a White House. That was my grandma's house. Several of my family members grew up in this area. So I'm kind of from this soil. I grew up here. And then my family, we moved out real far west to Zealand. Where I grew up, and I grew up in Zealand, and then now I'm back in the homeland, right? I live here in Jamestown. I moved back here, and I mentioned my grandmother passed away this year, and I mentioned during our Unfinished series that the fruit of the Spirit remind me of my grandmother. Well, that's true. She was a patient person. She was loving in so many ways. She was a servant, had a servant's heart, but she's just like you and me. She's human. My grandmother wasn't a saint. She had her, you know, stuff too. And I don't remember a ton of stuff from when I was younger, but there's a story that I remember from when I was younger that involves my grandma that stuck in my mind, and it comes back every once in a while. I want to share with you one of the stories that's not the loveliest about my family. Back in 1989, my mom and my grandmother were having lunch together, as they often did, down way out west, downtown Zealand. There's a Pizza Hut downtown. You might know that Pizza Hut. And my mom and my grandma would sometimes meet at the Pizza Hut. Well, kitty corner to that was Zealand High School back then. There was only one, Zealand High School. And we had an open campus, and we could go out and walk downtown, and we could get food downtown. And there was a donut shop downtown. So guess what we have for lunch every day? Donuts. But one day, my younger brother, it was 1989, I think, and he was a freshman in high school, and he was leaving campus, walking with a friend, walking down the road towards downtown, and my mom and my grandma were in Pizza Hut, and they're in the booth on the south side, and they could see right out the window, and my mom spotted my brother and said to my grandma, hey, there's Ryan, and he's walking with one of his friends. Okay, so Zealand, at least back then, I don't know a lot about Zealand right now, but at least back then, there were very few non-white people in Zealand. In fact, when I was in high school at the time, there were only two black kids, and one of them was my brother's best friend. And so guess who my brother was walking with downtown to the donut shop? His friend Corley. And I remember hearing this story. My grandmother looked at the two of them, and her body posture changed, and her face changed. I wasn't even there, and I remember hearing this. And she said to my mom, he does have other friends, doesn't he? A table of exclusion, right? I remember the story because I remember how upset my mom was about it, because my brother's best friend was a great kid and a good friend, and it really upset my mom, and she didn't know what to say to her mom. And she said some things, and probably not the best things, but my grandmother was making a not-so-subtle statement that this young man somehow didn't belong. And, you know, it's not the only time I heard these kind of things from my grandparents. And I mention this because our roots are here. This is where my grandmother grew up. And I heard things about other people when I was growing up that didn't seem right to me and didn't sit well. I would call today racist comments in my family a table of exclusion. Well, in the time of Jesus, okay, we'll go back 2,000 years. In the time of Jesus, the segregation between people groups and the labeling of people by group was at an almost all-time high. People were known for where they were from, right? like, yeah, we know a little bit. Like, I'm from Jamestown. I'm from Zealand. I graduated from Zealand. But back then, you know, you were son of so-and-so. That was actually your last name. So I would be Thomas Bar Jerry. Bar meaning son of. Thomas, son of Jerry. So you would know that I belonged to Jerry, and that was my label. But I was also from Zealand. So back in Jesus' time, that's how you were known. You were known by your family or your clan, and then you were known by where you came from. And then there were all these other labels that they had. There were family labels, town and origin labels, religious labels, clean and unclean, citizen of Rome, non-citizen of Rome, Jew, Gentile, Roman, Greek, Syrians, Egyptians, Ethiopians, lepers, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, Samaritans, the ruling class, the poor, the zealots, the Herodians, and that's just a few of them in the little place where Jesus was growing up. And there wasn't a huge population, but it was segmented in all these different people. In those days, you didn't want to be seen or associated with people who weren't like you. Or your grandmother would say, he does have other friends, right? And maybe he shouldn't be his friend. You see, Jesus was a Jew. He was from Galilee. He was from Bethlehem. He was son of Joseph. Jesus had his labels. And you stayed with your family. You stayed with your clan. And you wouldn't be seen with anyone else. You see, many of the Jews of Jesus' time had become a people of exclusion and purity and division and segregation. You couldn't touch a person with a disease. Someone cut themselves and was bleeding. You couldn't help them because the blood might make you unclean, particularly if it wasn't someone from your clan or your city or your upbringing. I remember being on a bike trip years ago in Upper Michigan, and it's just beautiful up in Upper Michigan. If you ever get a chance to just ride your bike on some off-roads up there, it was a great opportunity. We were way up kind of near Leelanau coming back down, and I remember stopping in a very small town. That's something I love, which I've already talked about today, a donut shop. And we stopped in this donut shop to grab donuts, and it was strange to me because we walked in, and I was used to tables in a donut shop like this, and maybe two or three chairs at each table, but not in this donut shop. There was one big, like Jeremy and Jenna Cruz table, you know, like Jenna's grandparents' table in the middle of this donut shop, and everybody from the community was sitting around one table. But we were outsiders. We weren't from here, so we got our donuts, and we sat down, and whether you were having an apple fritter or a Long John or a glazed cinnamon, it didn't matter. We were all at one table. And I remember just thinking, you know, one of these just kind of crazy memories. Why would I remember that? Because I remember it was a table of belonging. When you walked in, it said, you belong here. You can be here. There's a place at the table for you. Come, sit with us and talk with us. There was a time when Jesus was walking with a large crowd, and he comes to a tax collector named Levi. You may know him by the name of Matthew, the one who wrote the book of Matthew. Now, tax collectors were exceptionally difficult people to love in the first century Palestine, where Jesus lived, because they were basically extortionists. They would take as much money as they could from you. It was huge percentages. I mean, you think your tax bill is high. Theirs was over 50% sometimes. And they often took more than they were supposed to. Worse than that, these were usually Jews, so they were our people, but they had betrayed their people and they had joined the Romans, who were basically the evil empire. So it's like your brother-in-law working for the evil empire. That's the tax collector. And Jesus is walking along with a large crowd of people, and he meets one of these tax collectors. And what does he do? Jesus invites him to leave his tax collecting table and follow him, and he does, and he becomes one of Jesus' closest disciples. But that's not the end of the story. The next scene is Jesus at a party with guess who? All of Matthew's friends. Well, who are all of Matthew's friends? They're all tax collectors because tax collectors don't have any other friends except tax collectors because nobody will accept them, right? And so what party does Jesus go to? What table does Jesus go to? Jesus goes to that table and they sit at the same table in the lunchroom with the people who don't belong. You see, Jesus joins their table. And by joining their table, he makes it a table of belonging. And this wasn't the only time. You know the stories. You've heard some of these stories. He did the same thing with a man named Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, who was stealing from the people in his town who didn't have a good reputation. And Jesus invites himself over to that guy's house in broad daylight in front of the crowd and says, I want to sit at your table. Because your table is a table of exclusion because you've been excluded, and I want to make it a place of belonging. Because Jesus eats with everybody. Jesus eats with everyone. There's another time when Jesus goes to a region called the Decapolis. It's the area of the 10 cities. It's outside of like Jewish land. It's outside of the land where he belongs. It's across the lake, which would be like across the tracks, right? He goes over there and there's a large crowd that gathers, and up comes a man who is filled with a demon, and he touches that demon. And guess what Jesus does in this place? He feeds 4,000 people there. Jesus makes a table for everything. Why? Because Jesus eats with everyone. And there are other stories about Jesus sitting down with the religious elites of his day and eating with them. So he didn't just eat with the poor and the downcast and the outsiders. He ate with the religious elite. He ate with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. He connected with them. Jesus made a table for everyone. And Jesus becomes the object of ridicule for it. In fact, they hated him. And they wanted him dead because of it. It's interesting. Jesus puts his reputation on the line because he joins the table of the poor. He joins the table with the sick. He joins the table and has casual conversation with foreigners. Jesus joins their table because Jesus eats with everyone. And there are so many stories about Jesus removing the barrier between himself and other people so that they can belong to one another. It's incredible. It's significant. It's noteworthy. Jesus went against the system of his day to make a table of belonging. When I was a kid, like some of us who grew up in Christian homes, I memorized Psalm 23. Now, I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but I'm sure a lot of you memorized Psalm 23. Of course, I memorized it in the King James Version, and I can still remember it in the King James Version. But I memorized Psalm 23, and it wasn't until later in life that one particular line struck me really hard. Because there's this important, you know, Psalm 23 is an important psalm. It's meaningful because many of us memorize it as kids, and it becomes a very comforting psalm, particularly in times of difficulty, the dark valley, when we're going through difficult times, particularly around times of death. It's a comforting psalm. Why? Because it talks about God being our shepherd and kind of taking care of us. And then it becomes even more important because Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd, which reminds us of Psalm 23, and it tells us something about who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who does this, and he says his sheep recognize his voice, and they come to him, and they follow him. Well, there's this line that goes like this: you prepare what? A table before me in the presence of my, say this with me, enemies. Jesus prepares a table in front of us and in front of our enemies. And Jesus is that shepherd preparing that table. And there's a place not only for you, but Jesus eats with everyone, even with your enemies. Imagine Jesus inviting you to dinner. Jesus invites you to dinner. Or let's imagine this. Actually, let's imagine that, like Zacchaeus, Jesus invites himself to dinner at your house. And guess who he brings with you, with him? He brings with him the person that you hate, the person that hurts you, the person you're afraid of, the person you don't understand, the person who betrayed you, the person you can't be around, the person that you would never invite. Jesus invites to your table and turns your table into a place of belonging. You see, in Jesus' day, you weren't supposed to do this, let alone in our day. But Jesus seems to ignore the rules. In fact, he seems to not just ignore the rules, he seems to break the rules in very public settings. In front of the people who are in charge, in front of crowds of people, Jesus eats with everyone. He makes space. He removes barriers. Wherever they exist, he makes a spot for everyone. He's willing to go up against everything that keeps people away, because at the heart of every person is a 12-year-old kid who just wants a seat at the table, right? As we're forming our identity early in those years, that's why I mentioned middle school. We're figuring out who we are. We're figuring out where we belong. We're figuring out who we belong to. And as we become adults, do we really change all that much? We still want a place at the table. At Harbor Churches, of which Jamestown is one, at our churches, you may have heard this phrase every once in a while, that at Harbor Churches we say that you can belong before you believe and as we become. You belong here. Even if you don't believe the same things that many of us believe, even if we don't live the same way, and as we're kind of becoming who we are together, we belong together because we're all children of the God who made us. And we believe deeply that in this culture for our churches because we believe that the God of the Bible is a God of inclusion. And to fully understand that and set the stage for the last piece of the sermon, I want to bring you back to the very beginning of the Bible. Not the actual beginning, but a couple chapters in, Genesis chapter 12. There's a conversation between Jesus and one of the first people he makes a commitment to, whose name is Abram, who's later renamed as Abraham. And Jesus says this to him. This is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It's up on the screen. The Lord said this to Abram. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. This is an important passage because it sets the stage for the rest of the Bible. In fact, this is a key passage for understanding who God is in the Scriptures, because the heart of God is to bless people. Do you hear that? The heart of God is to bless people. There's no period after the first blessing. God doesn't just bless people, period. God blesses people to bless people. God gives people a table to make space at the table. And you know what happens when blessed people bless people? Guess what? People get blessed. Do I have to say that again? You know what happens when blessed people bless people? People get blessed. That's the heart of God, is to multiply blessing, because the heart of God is to bless people. But if you're familiar with the Old Testament, this doesn't go so well. The people of Israel take that phrase and they put a period after the first blessing. God came to bless me, period. And they stop there and they forget that they are blessed to be a blessing. They're called to bless all of the nations, God says, and it becomes a huge problem. So I want to share with you a picture of some architecture this morning. God kind of sees all this happening. He says, okay, well, I'm gonna build something where I'm gonna live, and it's gonna help you understand that I bless people to bless people. And it's called the temple. This is kind of a picture of the temple, and there are different courtyards in here, and there are five of them specifically. I want to quickly share with you the different courtyards. Okay, if you want to read more about this and how the temple was built, and God designed this. God gave them the architectural plans. He said, this is how I want you to build it. You can read about it in 1 Kings if you want to. But let me just give you the overview. Section 1. Okay, in the center of the whole thing is a place called the Holy of Holies. And this is where God himself would be in a special way. And God said, listen, I'll dwell there. I will be in the very center. Now, I don't think that God can fit in that little space, but it's metaphorical that he's going to speak to them through this little space. And here's what's interesting. Guess what the smallest place in the whole place is? It's the Holy of Holies. It's the place where God exists. God gives himself the smallest room. Who does that? God's building the house. And God says, I'm going to take the little room. God gives himself the little room. Section 2 is this, the priest's court. And this would be a section that's where the priests would minister, and they would kind of take care of the worship stuff that happened. And outside of that is a court reserved for Jewish men. It's called the Israelite court, but it was just for men because women weren't always included in the same way. So outside of that is the women's court. You follow me? So you've got God, priests, men, women. And it's like concentric circles with God at the center. And the idea is that the closer to the center, the greater responsibility you have. The closer you are to the center, the greater responsibility you have to serve the people outside. So God serves the priests, and the priests serve the men, and the men serve the women. Do you see how this works? Because God has a heart to bless people. And so God blesses the priests who bless the men, who bless the women. And there's one more court, and guess what that one is? It's the court of the Gentiles, or we could call it the court of the outsiders. It's the biggest court. It's the largest area. It's the people who don't believe in God. And God says, make space for the people who don't know me. The temple, in its very architecture that God architects and gives to them,
is his heart on display. I am a God who serves. I am a God who takes the smallest room and then blesses everybody outside of it. You see, God created a place that communicated by its very architecture that you can belong before you believe and as we become. But just as I said earlier, that message that God gives often changes. And you know what happened in the temple? Exactly the opposite happened. They flipped the meaning. And what they began to say is not that the more you were closer to the center, the more your responsibility was to serve. They said, the closer you are to the center, the more important you are. You see how that happens? It's a period after being blessed. I've been blessed. And I'm special because I'm closer to the center. And this happens throughout the Old Testament. And so for a while, they began to turn away from the way that God intended this to be. In fact, their archaeologists have found some signs that they put up in these courtyards. Here's one of them. It's called the Soreg inscription. And it goes like this. No foreigner is to enter the barriers surrounding the sanctuary. He who is caught will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. Not only are you not allowed, but if you step in here, you'll be killed. So the idea of the original temple was that the center serves the outside, gets twisted, and there's no more place at the table. Now, that brings me to the central scripture for this morning, which is Matthew chapter 21. Jesus entered the temple courts, same temple. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. You remember this passage? If you read the scriptures before, if you grew up in a Christian home, if you didn't, maybe it's your first time coming to it. Jesus gets angry. And this is right after Palm Sunday when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and he comes into Jerusalem at a time called Passover. Passover is the time when all kinds of people came into Jerusalem to celebrate. They say something like 200,000 people came in, and they came from all around the countryside. And when you came in, you were supposed to sacrifice, and a lot of people didn't want to bring with them, you know, a chicken or a goat or doves or animals, and so some people got an idea. They said, some people are going to come from far away, and they need to sacrifice, and I bet we could make some money on that. It's an entrepreneurial opportunity, right? It's a good business opportunity. Only the problem is, not all business opportunities are neutral, are they? And so what happened is some of the people who were supposed to be serving the outsiders instead turned this big, huge area that I talked about, the court of the outsiders, into a place to rip people off. And they sold these things at exorbitant prices in the temple courts. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem to worship, knowing that the heart of God is to bless people. And he comes in and he sees what? There's no room for the people who need to be blessed. There's no room for the outsiders. And so Jesus gets angry. And I wish I could go into more detail on this. I can't go into a ton of detail this morning. We don't have the time. But Jesus does this. He clears the temple courts, and then Matthew continues this way. Remember who Matthew is? This is Levi. Matthew says this. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. So he clears a space, and guess who comes? The outsiders, the ones who couldn't be touched. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the insiders, saw that the wonderful things he did and the children, who were also outsiders, children are shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. Why did you give them a place at the table? You see, Jesus makes a space for everybody. He removes the barriers. Jesus eats with everyone. Jesus makes a table for belonging. Jesus removes the barriers to help people find their way back to God. Are you following me? The heart of God is to include you. The heart of God is to make a place at the table for you. And not just for you, but for every single person that he has created. The heart of God is to create space to help people find their way back to God. My good friend Tim Wilson, who's the pastor at South Harbor, said this week that one of the best pieces of wisdom he's ever gotten is, if there's an elephant in the room, introduce him by name. Well, there's an elephant in the room this morning. Months ago, we planned this service to be about belonging. We plan our services ahead. We don't write our sermons way ahead, but we talked about this week as a time of belonging, that Jesus makes space for everyone, particularly for the outsider. And I've struggled this week because this week in the news and all over our world has been all kinds of talk about hatred and exclusion, and it rears its ugly head in the midst of being ready to talk about belonging in church. And so what do I do as a pastor? Do I avoid it? Do I not talk about it? Do I pretend that this isn't happening in the world in which we live, in the world in which I'm raising my children and you're raising yours? I'm talking about Charlottesville, words that have all of a sudden become back in our vocabulary, like neo-Nazis, like KKK, the alt-right, white supremacist, racism. Call it what you want. The call for exclusion from the table is on the rise. And of course, it's always been there, but if you're white like me, which most of us are in this room, and most of us are in Jamestown, it can be easy to ignore. Like me, maybe you want to turn off the television or you want to get off social media, which is not a bad thing. But this is happening in our world. This week, in our communities, you can put that flag back up. This flag was draped from an overpass in Grand Rapids. This week, swastikas were painted on children's playgrounds. This week, a noose was hung from play sets in an early childhood center in our communities. This week, not just in Charlottesville, but in our communities. And hatred has been painted in words and pictures all across social media. And in my mind, and I'm going to be strong this morning, it's my last time up here this summer. In my mind, there have been too many justifications for the expression of hate from the lips of those of us who call ourselves Christians. If you hear all this and it makes you just want to hide, I want to ask you to come out. Why do I say this strongly this morning? Because years ago, I gave my life to a God who blesses people to bless people, particularly people who are not like them. I gave my life to a Jesus who put his reputation on the line by eating with those his culture said not to. I gave my life to a man named Jesus who gave his life so that we could be part of a family made up of people from every color, tribe, nation, tongue, and social status. I gave my life to the one who would be called the Lamb of God. And if you read the end of your Bible, you'll hear that there is a table at the wedding feast of the Lamb, and seated around that table is every person that you can imagine. Because in the words of the song that I learned when I was a kid, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves all the children of the world. And I beg you this morning, if you have given your life to this God, if you serve this Jesus, then you've got to serve this Jesus. Not a figment of our imagination. This Jesus includes people. This Jesus makes a place at the table for people he's uncomfortable with and that you're uncomfortable with. I want to give you this challenge this morning. It is simply not okay for Christians to remain silent or stand idly by when the idolatries of hatred raise their voices against the very people for whom God gave his life through Jesus, because God so loves the world. I love a campaign that started in Chicago and now has actually moved into some of our communities. It's called Hate Has No Home Here. I don't know if you've heard about this, but this idea came out of an elementary school from a kindergartner and a preschooler in a community that has people from 40 different countries around the world now living in Chicago together. Hate has no home here. And you know what? That's the gospel. If we're reading the same Bible, hate has no home here. Jesus eats with everyone. And as Jesus' best friend John wrote years after his death, echoing the command of Jesus, he said, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Hate has no home here. Hate has no home in the gospel. Jesus says you can belong before you believe and as you become, because I love you and gave my life for you. And I'm going to bless you to bless others, to bless others, to bless others. Now let me just wrap up. I know I'm long this morning. I apologize. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul later is talking to the people at Ephesus. And he's talking about this division between people. And if you look at this passage, he says there's no longer Greek or Jew or male or female. And he goes through all that language. He says that God has taken down the dividing wall between us. Basically, God has made a place at the table. And if you read on, here's how he ends. He ends this way. He says, you, okay, me, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy what? Say the word with me. A holy what? Temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You see, the architecture of the temple is a physical demonstration of the architecture of what your heart and what our church is supposed to be like. You see, God is supposed to be at the center. And out of the center, he serves us and we serve others. And God invites you to be a temple that puts a place at the table for the people that are different from you. Here's my question that I want to end on this morning. And we come to the table this morning. I want to ask you this question. How will I create a place of belonging in a world of exclusion? How will you? I admit this, I'm tempted to just try to ignore it and pretend it goes away. But I don't think that's what God is calling us to do. I think he's calling us to create a place of inclusion in a world of exclusion. What does that look like at your table? In your house? What does that look like in your neighborhood, at your workplace? What does that look like in this space? How do we as a church become a people who bless people, to bless people, all nations, all tribes, all tongues? You see, because Jesus, years ago, was with his friends in the upper room at this Passover. You see, Jesus had just cleared the temple. Jesus had just seen this moment when people were being excluded, and out of that, he was with his friends, and he was realizing, I'm going to give my life for you, and I want you to understand this. And when Jesus was saying these things to his disciples, he took the cup, which interestingly, there were 7 cups in the Passover meal, and guess which cup it was that Jesus chose? Do you know? It's called the cup of blessing. Barakah is the word. Jesus took the cup of blessing and he gave thanks to his Father in heaven for it and he poured it out. And he said, this is the New Testament. This is the new story. This is the new relationship, the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. You see, Jesus was laying down his life to bring people together. And in the same way, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks to his Father in heaven for it, and he broke it. And he gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Each time you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me. Who gets to come to this table? It's a good question. Jesus says, come to my table. I have come to give my life for the world, to give my body and my blood. And you are invited to come to me if you want to be at this table, if you want to be part of what Jesus is doing, if you want to be part of the gospel message, if you want to receive the love that God has given, if you want to be blessed to bless people, you are invited to this table. We have different stations. In the back corner over there is gluten-free. If you have gluten allergies, there'll be people at some table. There'll be some that are empty. If you need some time alone, I want to invite you as you come to the table to think about the fact that you were included. And then to think about those who haven't been and how we can make space for them to help people find their way back to a God who loves them. Would you pray with me? Father God, you have prepared this table. It does not belong to us. This is your table from the beginning of time, and you've spoken about it throughout the scriptures. And you wrap up the entire scriptures in the book of Revelation by telling us about the wedding feast of the Lamb. The Lamb who was slain, Jesus Christ himself, who gave his life because he so loved the world. The world, everyone in the world, all nation, tribes, tongues, languages, people groups. God, we pray that you would help us to be a people who bless people. Help us to be a people who include people. Help us be a people who love the unlovable, who reach out to the unreachable, who make space for those who are usually excluded. God, would we follow your son Jesus to the parties with the tax collectors, to the places of the unclean, lame, and the lepers and the blind and those who have been rejected by the world. God, would you give us the heart that you have to love people deeply? We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.